بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. The topic for today is an introduction to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as understood by the early generations of Islam. And the first thing that any person should discuss when he studies any science is a simple question: why should I study this science? Why is it so important to study this topic? Is it of interest to me? Or is it a practical benefit to me? Why should I spend my time pondering over this particular field? So the question arises, why are we spending our time studying the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the response to this is that there are many, many reasons. Firstly, this field of Allah's names and attributes is basically the essence of Tawheed. It is the essence of Tawheed. Because Tawheed involves knowledge of who Allah is, followed by worshipping Allah based upon that knowledge. So Tawheed can be divided into two categories. The first category is Tawheed of recognition and knowledge, meaning who is Allah? What is the object that we worship? What are His names and attributes? And the second is Tawheed of your own actions. In other words, once you have studied and recognized who is Allah, then that will be followed up by worshipping Him and Him alone. So it can be seen that the knowledge of Allah is the fundamental building block of Tawheed itself. Because the meaning of La ilaha illallah, in order to understand it, you have to know who Allah is in the first place. And this is the Tawheed, or unification in Allah's names and attributes. So Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes answers the question, who is our Lord? Who is He? And then, what do we do based upon that knowledge, which is worship Him alone? Another aspect which shows you the beauty of this science is that it is the most noble of all sciences, the science of Allah's names and attributes. This is because the nobility of a science is proportional to the majesty of the object of study. For example, in general, a doctor is considered to be a higher level than, let's say, an engineer. Why? Because the subject of the doctor's study is the human body, whereas the subject of the engineer is various material objects of this world. So the doctor is given a preferred status because his object of study is more important, is more noble. And what can be more majestic than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself? Nothing. Therefore, a study of His names and attributes is the most majestic and the most noble of all sciences. Because Allah Azza wa Jal is the greatest and the most majestic of all beings. Yet another benefit of this science is that this is one of the reasons why Allah created us. One of the reasons why Allah created us is to know and recognize Him. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Talaq verse 12, that Allah is the one who has created the seven heavens and the earth. He has created the earths of a similar number, so that you may know that Allah is capable of all things. So that you may know. Why has He created everything? So that you may know some of the names and attributes of Allah. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he has a very beautiful passage, one of the great scholars. He states that, of the purposes of creation is the manifestation of Allah's names and attributes. In other words, Allah is al-Khaliq, right? We all know, the creator. Therefore, by creating the creation, Allah proves and shows that He is the Khaliq. He demonstrates it. Likewise, Allah is Ar-Rahman. By showing mercy to the creation, He is demonstrating His Rahmah. He is Al-Ghaffar, Al-Tawwab, Al-Wadud, the one who forgives, the one who accepts the repentance. Therefore, when we commit sins and then turn to Allah in repentance, this is in fact a manifestation of many of the names and attributes of Allah. So the creation is in fact a manifestation of who Allah Azza wa Jal, or the divine essence of Allah Azza wa Jal, His names and His attributes. Therefore, a study of this science is in fact one of the purposes why Allah created us. He created us, One of the reasons why He created us. Now you will say, doesn't this contradict the verse in the Quran that I have only created men and jinn to worship me? The response is that this worship cannot be done except with the knowledge of Allah. You cannot worship Allah except by knowing who He is. So there is no contradiction in this. Allah created us to worship Him, yes, but a part of that worship necessitates that we know who this Allah is. What are His names and attributes? Likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded us in many, many verses in the Quran to ponder over His names and attributes. For example, Allah says, "I'lamu," know, realize, that Allah is severe in punishment and forgiving in His mercy. "I'lamu anna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir," know that Allah is capable of all things. "I'lamu," know that Allah knows all things. So Allah is commanding us to know it, meaning we should study it. And that is why many people, they don't reflect over the names and attributes of Allah as found in the Quran. Why does Allah end a certain verse with a name and attribute? What is the wisdom behind it? Why does Allah say in one verse Samir and Alim, and another verse Ghafur Rahim, in another verse Tawwab, you know, Hakim? Why? Does Allah just say these names for no reason? There is a wisdom when He uses a certain name in a certain verse. Allah is wanting to remind us of something. And that is why He uses, and almost, as you know, so many verses of the Quran, perhaps a third or a half of the verses, Allah concludes these verses by what? By mentioning His names and attributes. Therefore, this is a reason for us to ponder. What does it mean Allah is Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, Al-Tawwab, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Wadud, and so on and so forth. Yet another reason why we should study this science is that the knowledge of Allah's names and attributes gives life to the heart. There is nothing that increases your iman and makes you a better mu'min than by studying Allah's names and attributes. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, and the verse we quoted in the khutbah today, gives the example of the one who was dead and we gave him life. So he was unaware of Allah. And Allah caused him to be aware of himself, so this was a life of his heart. In yet another verse, in Surah Shura, verse 52, Allah Azza wa Jal says, this is how we have inspired the spirit to you. Allah calls the Quran a spirit. Because without this spirit, you are dead. Without this ruh in you, you don't have any life. And this ruh or this spirit contains knowledge of Allah and knowledge of the worship of Allah. So the best way to increase your iman, the surest way to increase your iman, is to ponder over the majestic and beautiful names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet another reason or blessing of this science is that Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded us in the Quran to make dua using His names and attributes. Allah says in Surah A'raf, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belongs the most beautiful names. So make dua using these names. So Allah is commanding us that we make dua, we worship Him using these names. Therefore we have to know what His names and attributes are. And what name should be used for each dua? When we ask for forgiveness, it is befitting that we use the name pertaining to forgiveness. Al-Ghafoor, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Tawwab, Al-Wadood, Al-Rahim, Al-Halim. When we ask for punishment upon the disbelievers, it is befitting that we use Al-Aziz, Al-Qawi, Al-Jabbar, Al-Mutakabbir. When we ask for guidance, it is befitting that we use Al-Hadi, and so on and so forth. So a knowledge of these names helps us make dua. And one of the best ways to increase the chances of our dua being responded to is to use the appropriate name. We choose the name of Allah that is the most appropriate for the dua that we want. And there is not a single thing that you can think of except that there is an appropriate name that should be mentioned in that dua. And this is of the beauty of Allah's names and attributes. Likewise, a knowledge of Allah's names and attributes leads to a type of consciousness and humility in us. And in fact, every name and every attribute, it causes us to increase our iman in a different way. So when we study, for example, the meaning of, for example, Al-Mutakabbir. Al-Mutakabbir, what is the meaning of Al-Mutakabbir? Who can tell me? What is the meaning of Al-Mutakabbir?
Pride.
The one who has pride. Okay. In fact, the actual translation usually in English is the one who is arrogant. Okay. This is usually how it's translated. Now, In Allah's case, can you translate al-mutakabbir as the one who is arrogant? Of course not. Therefore, you study what does it mean, al-mutakabbir? Al-mutakabbir means, it comes from the root kabura, which means the one who is the largest or the grandest, okay? And a person who is arrogant is called mutakabbir because he is too proud to submit to someone else. He is too arrogant to submit to someone else. Therefore, we use the term mutakabbir as a derisive term, as a term that you use when you're angry at someone. He's very mutakabbir, he's very arrogant. You don't use it to praise. Have you ever pondered how we can use this for Allah Azza wa Jal? How is it a praise? When you realize that the real meaning of mutakabbir, the linguistic meaning, is someone who does not respond to others or who does not humble himself to others, you realize that in the case of mankind, al-mutakabbir is an evil thing. But in the case of Allah, it is transformed into the height of praise. Because there is no object that Allah can humble himself in front of. No object has the right to demand allegiance from Allah. Who is there or what creation is there that can demand subservience from Allah? Therefore, in our case, to be mutakabbir is an evil thing. Because we have no right to be mutakabbir. The very air we breathe, Allah provides it. How can we be mutakabbir? We are dependent on everything. But when it comes to Allah Azza wa Jal, the very name which is an insult to us becomes a praise to Him. There is no object that He can or should humble Himself in front of. Therefore, He has every right to be mutakabbir, meaning the one who does not humble Himself in front of others. Likewise, every name, as we said, we can go on and on. Al-Jabbar. One of the meanings of Al-Jabbar is that any deficiency in that we have, Allah will fill that up. Allah is the one who will provide any deficiency that we have. So every name and attribute that we learn and ponder over, it will increase our love, it will increase our humility, it will increase our iman and taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At-tawwab. Now in general, at-tawwab means the one who repents. But in Allah's case, it means the one who continually accepts the repentance. So for a person to be at-tawwab all the time doing tawbah, this is good. But for Allah Azza wa Jalla, the meaning of tawwab is the one who always accepts. Not just once, not just twice, continually. No matter how many sins you do, Allah will accept your repentance. This is the meaning of at-tawwab. As I said, every name, every attribute, it brings about a humility, a consciousness of Allah, which the other names and attributes do not bring. And the more we study them, the more we increase in our love for Allah. And that is why a love of this knowledge is in fact a love of Allah. If you really and truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then a manifestation of that love is that you will study His names and attributes. Subhanallah, let me give you an example all of us know. It is not possible that we love an object or a person except that we want to know each and every detail about that person. If a person travels and he's away from his wife and children, he wants to find out what they did that day, what is happening, what is going on. It's not going to affect him, but it is a sign of love to increase his knowledge about that thing. And how much more so, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, to Allah belongs the best example. How much more so our divine love for Allah? Should we not want to know as much as we can, of course, because we are never going to know completely about Allah. We will never be able to comprehend completely. But Allah has given us some knowledge of Him. And that knowledge is the names and attributes of Allah. Therefore, he who loves Allah, loves His names and attributes and loves to study them. And he who does not have this love for Allah, does not care about the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why when a person recited Surah Al-Ikhlas for the entire night, the Sahaba heard of this and they thought this to be very trivial. What is Surah Al-Ikhlas? He kept on repeating it. It's very easy. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Allah, this surah is equivalent to one third of the Qur'an. One third of the Qur'an. Why is Surah Al-Ikhlas equivalent to one third of the Qur'an? Because it's only about Allah Azza wa Jalla, nothing else. It describes who He is. So a love of Allah Azza wa Jal will manifest itself in a love of knowing His names and attributes, of studying His names and attributes. And when a person does not love Allah Azza wa Jal, he will not care to study the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another incentive that we should have to study these names and attributes is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said that to Allah belong 99 names. 100 minus 1. 99 names. Whoever, ahsaha is the word used, commonly translated as memorized, but we'll explain it's more than that. Whoever ahsaha will enter paradise. And the meaning of this word is that there are three factors that are entailed in this phrase of ahsaha. The first is to know them, obviously, and memorize them. The second is to implement them in your lives. And the third is to make dua with them. So when you know that Allah is As-Sami', this is the first aspect, you know it. And you know its meaning, the one who hears everything, no matter how silent it is. And then you can make dua to him as well, using this name. And you implement it in your daily life such that you are conscious that whatever you say, Allah is hearing it. You don't utter a word except that and the name As-Sami' comes to your mind. That everything that is that I say and speak, Allah Azza wa Jal will be aware of it and record it for the Day of Judgment. Likewise, the concept of Allah's names and attributes is the basis of all other Islamic sciences. This is because all other sciences return back to the simple concept of who Allah Azza wa Jal is. The creation is divided into two things. That which has been created and that which has been spoken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That which has been created is everything around us. And that which has been spoken is the Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Qur'an, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ. To Allah belongs the command and the creation. So everything, all of the physical sciences of physics, chemistry, biology, mathematics, medicine, they all go back to the creation of Allah. And all of the spiritual sciences of hadith, tafsir, fiqh, usul, mustalah, they all go back to the speech of Allah or the kalam of Allah. So all of the sciences go back directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore a knowledge of this subject is the basis of all other knowledge. Likewise, studying about Allah Azza wa Jal teaches us about ourselves. And this is a very profound statement. Studying who Allah Azza wa Jal is will teach us who we are. Because ignoring Allah is ignoring ourselves. Notice what Allah says in the Quran. Allah says in Surah Al-Hashr, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Don't be like those who forgot Allah. And so in the process, Allah caused them to forget about themselves. Beautiful verse here, think about it. Don't be like those who forgot Allah. What was the result of forgetting Allah? Allah caused them to forget themselves because they had no purpose in life. So their purpose of life became meaningless. They forgot themselves. Now this verse is in Surah Al-Hashr in the right at the end. Who knows what is the ending of Surah Al-Hashr? The last 5-6 verses, what is it all about? It is about the names of Allah, all of them. So this verse starts off the topic of the names of Allah. Allah says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Don't be like those who forgot about Allah, and so they forgot themselves. And then Allah says, after 2-3 verses, هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر. So on and so forth. الخالق البارئ المصور سبحان الله عما يصفون. In other words, the point being, after quoting this verse, don't be like those who forgot Allah. Allah reminds you who He is through His names and attributes. Therefore, by studying Allah's names and attributes, we in fact study ourselves. We appreciate our role in life, our purpose in life. Yet a final reason, and there are many, many reasons, but a final reason that we'll mention today for studying this topic is that there are many, many deviant groups and methodologies. There are many differences of opinion amongst the Muslims regarding Allah's names and attributes and what is correct and what is incorrect. And these controversies have existed since around 150 to 200 Hijrah, yani for around 1,200 years. To our times, until our times, there are many different methodologies. Therefore, it is imperative that we study them to know what is true and what is incorrect. This is yet another reason that should drive us, be an incentive factor for us to study Allah's names and attributes. Now, what I'd like to leave you with, obviously we cannot discuss each individual name and attribute because this is a topic in and of itself. But what I want to do today after this introduction of why we should study the names and attributes is to leave you with some rules, some principles for understanding Allah's names and attributes, such that this will act as a building block for you to go on and to do research on yourselves. Now, the first principle that we'll discuss is what exactly is the difference between a name and an attribute. I've been saying this from the beginning, names and attributes of Allah. What is the difference between the name of Allah and an attribute of Allah? And in Arabic we call it an ism and a sifa. An ism or a name has two meanings to it. Firstly, it is a proper name that you use to call Allah Azza wa Jal. And secondly, it conveys some meaning. So, As-Sami' is a name. We say, Ya Sami' al-Dua. Al-Alim, Al-Hakim, these are names. We can call out to Allah. At the same time, these names convey some meaning. As-Sami' means the one who hears. Al-Alim means the one who is aware of all. Al-Basir, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Tawwab, and so on and so forth. An attribute, on the other hand, only conveys a meaning, and it is not a proper name that you can call out. So a name consists of names and attributes. Every name has an attribute, but not every attribute will give you a name. You understand this? Every name is a name and an attribute, but not every attribute will give you a name. Let me give you an example of this. Every single name of Allah, right? Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, Al-Jabbar, Al-Mutakabbir, Al-Sami' Al-Basir, you can derive attributes. Al-Aziz meaning the one who has honor and power and glory and might. Sometimes you can derive more than one attribute from one name, by the way. Al-Aziz has three different attributes that we get from it, for example. The meaning of might, the meaning of power, and the meaning of glory and majesty. These are three meanings you get from one name, three attributes. Likewise, Al-Hakim, you get two meanings from it. That of Hikmah and that of Hakam, or judging. Hikmah meaning wisdom. Al-Hakim has two meanings to it, the All-Wise and the Judge. Okay, so this is a name and it gives you one or more or two or three many attributes. An attribute will not necessarily give you a name. It might not. For example, we read Surah Fatiha that اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. Not the path of those upon whom you are angry. So anger is an attribute of Allah. But do we derive from this attribute a name and we say, the one who gets angry, Al-Ghadib? No. Because the one who gets angry as a name is not a befitting name. It is not befitting that Allah be called the one who gets angry. This is not a praiseworthy name. So Allah never calls Himself in the Quran the one who gets angry. However, the attribute of anger has been ascribed to Him. So an attribute does not necessarily give you a name. But every name gives you at least one and sometimes more than one attribute. Likewise, when you make dua to Allah, you do not make dua to the attribute, you make dua to the name. You do not say, Ya Rahma, Ighfirli. No, you say, Ya Rahman, Ighfirli. You do not say, Ya Maghfira. You say, Ya Ghaffar, Ya Ghafoor, Ighfirli. So you call out to the name and not to the attribute. Also, another principle is that all of Allah's names are names of ultimate perfection and infinite beauty. Ultimate perfection. You cannot get more perfect than these names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah says in the Quran, Surah A'raf verse 180, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belongs the most beautiful and perfect names. So the most beautiful and perfect names belong to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that is why, this leads us to another principle, we do not derive names and attributes for Allah. Because it is not our job to do so. What is found in the Quran and Sunnah, we take it. And what is not found in the Quran and Sunnah, we are not allowed to speak about Allah without knowledge. In other words, for example, you read many times, you know, Allah is the engineer of the universe or the architect of the creation. This is not good. It is not allowed. It is not proper for us to name Allah or to attribute to Allah though that which is not found in the Quran and Sunnah. So this is another fundamental principle, that we restrict ourselves to the names and attributes of Allah found in the Quran and Sunnah. Because We have never seen Allah. We will never see Allah in this world. We pray that Allah, we will see Him in the hereafter. This is our biggest blessing. But in this world, we have not seen Allah. No one has seen Allah. Musa alayhi salam asked to see Allah. He was not able to see Him. The Prophet was asked, did you see Allah when he went to Isra wal Mi'raj? He said, Nurun anna arah. It was divine light. How could I see Him? In other words, the very veil of Allah was light, which is a beautiful imagery there. Even the veil of Allah is light. The veil itself is light. How can I see what is behind the veil? So the Prophet ﷺ himself did not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. Of course, in the hereafter, then the believers will all see Allah azza wa jal, depending on their level in Jannah. The frequency will be dependent on their iman. So we haven't seen Allah. We as human beings in general have not spoken to Allah. Only some of the Prophets, like Musa alayhi salam and like the Prophet ﷺ, have spoken to Allah. So how do we know about Allah azza wa jal? The only way that we know about Him is through what He has told Himself. What He has told us about Himself. This is our only source of knowledge regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another principle which will be very new to many of you. How many names does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have? Quickly. 99. Any disagreements? Some narrations say more. How many? 103, mashallah. And? Let's go higher. Huh? 1,000. MashaAllah. The right answer is right here. Only Allah Azza wa Jal knows, meaning an infinite number of names. This is a very common misconception that many Muslims have, and the irony is hardly any scholar of the past. In fact, to be more precise, there was only one scholar of the past by the name of Ibn Hazm, who was he had some strange ideas to say the least. He was the one who claimed that only Allah has 99 names. All the scholars of Sunni Islam, all of them, agreed that Allah has an infinite number of names. Now, you will all say, I just quoted a hadith to the contrary. I just quoted you a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, to Allah belongs, how many names? 99. Whoever memorizes them will enter Jannah. Okay, ponder over this hadith. Did the Prophet ﷺ say, Allah only has 99 names? Or did he say that there are 99 names such that if you memorize them, you will enter Jannah? Which of the two is it? It is the second one. There are 99 out of the infinite names. There are 99 such that if you memorize them, you will enter Jannah. And in fact, if you look at the Quran and Sunnah, just the Quran and Sunnah, quickly go over it. You will come to over 150, 200 names. Just from the Quran and Sunnah, pondering over it, a cursory glance. Going over the Quran in one reading, writing down all the names. You will get to more than 99. So this automatically shows you that there are more than 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of the proofs for this is a beautiful hadith quoted in the Sahih Ibn Hibban, where the Prophet ﷺ gave a long narration basically, which is a dua, in which the person is asked to pray, O Allah, I ask you by every name that belongs to you, whether you have given it to some of your creation, or revealed it in some of your books, or taught it to some of your creation, or kept it hidden in the knowledge of the unseen. Kept it hidden in the knowledge of the unseen. So there are names of Allah Azza wa Jal that we don't know about. It is in the knowledge of the unseen. Another proof for this is the hadith of the long hadith, one of the longest hadith in Sahih Bukhari, which describes what will happen on the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ, of the point we want to mention, he says, I will do sajda in front of Allah, in front of the throne of Allah. And Allah will teach me how to praise Him in a way that I did not know before. So he will be taught new names, new ways of praising Allah. Showing you that there are more names than that are found in the Quran and Sunnah even. And the names that are found in the Quran and Sunnah are more than 99. But of these names in the Quran and Sunnah, there are 99 that are more majestic. If you like, all of them are majestic, all of them are beautiful. But there are 99 that are more than the rest. Therefore, whoever memorizes them will enter Jannah. By the way, as a side point, you find very commonly there is a chart that has these 99 names of Allah. In reality, this chart is based on a hadith which is not authentic, and therefore you find some names which are not found anywhere else except in this da'if hadith, and you also find names which are found in the Quran and Sunnah not found on this chart. Okay, so be cautious of this, that not all of the names that are found on this chart are authentic names. Some of them are not actually found in the authentic Sunnah or the Quran, the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet or the Quran. Another principle is that out of these 99 names, there is one name which is the ultimate name of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the grandest name. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that to Allah belongs Ismul A'zam, or the grandest name. Whoever uses this name, his dua will be responded to. Allah will respond to his dua. What is this name? The Prophet ﷺ did not explicitly tell us. However, the scholars have derived two very probable candidates for this name. And there's a strong difference which of these candidates is of the two. I'll give you both opinions and you can take both of them. The first opinion is that the grand name, this grandest name, is Allah itself. And this to me seems to be the stronger of the two opinions. And the other opinion is that this name is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. This is the second opinion. Okay. In any case, and you can use both of these names, alhamdulillah, this is the beauty of Islam, you can use all of the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla when you make dua, but there is one name, as the Prophet ﷺ said, which is the grandest name of Allah, and scholars have differed about which of these two, as we said, it is. Some say Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, and some say Allah Azza wa Jalla, that name itself. Another principle is that Allah Azza wa Jalla has warned us against deviating from his names and attributes. Allah says in Surah A'raf verse 180, to Allah belongs the most beautiful names, so make dua to him and leave those who deviate regarding his names. So Allah has warned us about deviating with regards to his names and attributes. How does this deviation occur? There are many ways. Of them is to invent names that Allah did not name himself with. Of them is to name idols after Allah. And this is what the Jahiliyyah Arabs did. They took Allah, the name Allah, they feminized it and they got Al-Lat, which is the idol they worship. They took Al-Aziz, they feminized it and they made Al-Uzza. They took Al-Mannan and they feminized it and they made Al-Manat. And then Allah says, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. So they feminize the names of Allah and they name their idols after them. And this is deviating from the correct belief in Allah's names and attributes. Of the ways to deny or distort the reality of these names and attributes is to deny the meaning of these names and attributes. In other words, when Allah says that he is As-Sami' or Al-Basir or whatnot, we say, no, this is not the meaning of As-Sami', is not the one who hears, it is something else. So we deviate from the proper understanding of the Arabic to something else. And of the ways to deviate from Allah's names and attributes is to compare Allah to the creation. And this is what the Christians are guilty of doing, that they compare Allah to the creation, they compare his names and attributes to that of the creation. The final principle that we'll discuss is that the general rule with regards to all of these names and attributes of Allah is that we affirm what Allah has affirmed for himself without distorting or denying the meanings of these names and without comparing or understanding the reality of the names and attributes. When I say understanding, I mean understanding the reality, how they exist. We affirm it at its face value. And we don't think how, what, why, because we won't understand it. Allah speaks to us in clear Arabic. Anyone who understands Arabic will understand the names and attributes linguistically. But we will not understand the reality of how it occurs. So it is a mistake to go to two extremes. The first extreme is to deny what is found in the Quran and Sunnah because you think that it will lead to deviation. And the other extreme is to compare how Allah describes himself to what is found in mankind. Allah says in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like him. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Notice now, in this very verse, what attributes and names does Allah say? He says that he is As-Sami' al-Basir. This is a characteristic that is found, As-Sami' al-Basir, in almost all of the creation. Almost every animal, almost every human being is Sami' al-Basir. So, by using these names in this very verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla is reminding us that just because I am As-Sami' and you also have some concept of hearing, it doesn't mean that they are equal in one another. No. As-Sami' in Allah is nothing like Sami' in us. Al-Hayy in Allah is nothing like life in us. So it is important that we avoid the two extremes when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. And I want to conclude this talk, before we open the floor for questions, by narrating to you two stories. Incidents actually, that occurred in the lifetime of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to show you really what is the purpose of these names and attributes of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Why do we make such a big deal about it? Many people, they get involved in trying to understand the reality of the names and attributes at the expense of the reason why you're studying it. And these two incidents will help you understand the reason why we want to study names and attributes of Allah. There was a companion in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who would recite in every single rak'ah Surah Al-Ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Every single rak'ah. After Surah Fatiha, he would recite Surah Al-Ikhlas. So his companions complained, the people behind him, why do you always recite Surah Al-Ikhlas? He said, if you wish me to be your imam, this is what I will do. Otherwise, find an imam other than me. I will always do this. So then they complained to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the Prophet ﷺ said, ask him, why does he do this? So he responded, the man responded, I do it because Surah Al-Ikhlas describes Ar-Rahman, describes my Lord, and I love to read about his descriptions. The Prophet ﷺ said, inform him that his love for this surah has caused him to enter Jannah. Surah Al-Ikhlas, his love for this surah has caused him to enter Jannah. And one final incident that I'd like to conclude, and this really shows you the fruits and the benefits of this science, is a beautiful hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam narrated in the Sunan of Ibn Majah with an authentic chain, in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Allah Azza wa Jal laughs. He laughs at the despair one of his servants feels when he is in a difficult situation, even though Allah's mercy is just around the corner. Meaning that the meaning of the hadith is that a person is in a difficult situation, okay? And he is making dua, making dua, making dua, and there is no response. And he doesn't realize that within a few minutes or a few hours, something will happen that will change the entire situation and make him get out of that evil. So he is feeling so despondent, so pessimistic. Allah will not respond to my dua, this and that. And Allah finds this amusing, funny. That look at this servant of mine, how easily he loses hope in me. After all that I have blessed him with, just a few hours goes by, he loses hope with me, and the mercy is around, literally about to be revealed to him. So the Prophet said, Allah laughs at this. There was a companion by the name of Abu Rizin. Laqit ibn Sabura was his name, kunya of Abu Rizin. He said, Ya Rasulullah, does our Lord laugh? It's a question. Does our Lord laugh? Direct, blunt question. Notice he didn't say, how can he laugh? What is the meaning of laughter? Laughter could not. Some of the groups of deviation, they start thinking along these lines, which defeats the whole purpose of Asma wa Sifat. Immediately, he said, does our Lord laugh? The Prophet ﷺ said, na'am, yes. Abu Rizin responded, and this is exactly why we need to study the names and attributes of Allah. He said, if that is the case, then I will never give up hope of attaining good from a Lord who laughs. In other words, his iman just boosted up. It just shot up to all new levels. When he heard that Allah laughs, he didn't think, how can he laugh? Laughing means, a'udhu billah, he has teeth. And this is what some of the Ahlul Bid'ah do. You think I'm making this up? I swear by Allah. And I have read this with my own two eyes because this is my speciality. The books of the mutakallimun or the scholars of kalam, this is exactly what they say. If Allah laughs, this means that he has, a'udhu billah, molars and a teeth and a throat. And this is the way they think. So they say, Allah cannot laugh. And so they deny it. Look at the iman of this simple sahabi. This is why we need to study the names and attributes as understood by the Salaf, the early generations. And we have to avoid the people of deviation and what they did. Because the names and attributes of Allah, Allah revealed it for a purpose, for a reason, that our iman goes up. So when we hear that Allah laughs, automatically our iman should just shoot up to the skies. Allah laughs, subhanAllah. And our hope in Him, our trust in Him, should likewise increase. When Allah says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ, your Lord will come on the day of judgment, we should become scared, terrified. There is no point in thinking, how will He come? Coming means He must be a body. أعوذ بالله. No. Allah says He will come, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ. Your Lord will come on the Day of Judgment. We should be struck with terror, with fear. Our Lord Himself will come. This is the point of Asma wa Sifat. Let us not lose track of this, that we study it to increase our iman, to increase our trust, our hope, and our love in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let us not forget that the only way to understand it properly, if we really wish to understand it, the way of benefit, is to turn back to the way of the early scholars, the early generations. They were the only group who really and truly understood the names of Allah properly, as these narrations show you. And then after them came many groups who deviated from the path. So if we wish to attain success in this field, and in all fields, we need to turn back to them and understand the way they understood it. And with this, inshaAllah, we'll open the floor for questions about this topic. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi Muhammad.
Okay, the brother asking, can you explain the verse that mentioned?
Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, فَتَبَارَكَ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. This verse is mentioned after Allah mentions many of His signs, many of the things and the objects that He has created, and He describes how humans have been evolved in the womb of their mother, and Allah brings them out not knowing anything, and He describes the stages of creation, and He concludes this by saying, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ. تَبَارَكَ comes from the root بَرَكَ, which means to increase in all good. Okay, so when we say Tabarakallah, what we are saying is that barakah or blessings and good only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no good except that Allah is the source of it. As the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-khayru kulluhu biyadayka wa sharru laysa ilayk. All good is only in your hands and no evil can be attributed to you. So Tabarakallah is that Allah is exalted, all good comes from Him, all barakah comes from Him. He is the one who increases all that I have. Ahsanul Khaliqeen means the best of all creators. Now, some people of deviation said that the best of all creators implies that there are creators besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, He is the best of the creators. This is not true. We're getting into Arabic language here, Arabic philology. Ahsanul Khaliqeen does not necessarily imply that there are other creators besides Allah. Some of the groups such as the Mu'tazila, they understood from this that there are creators besides Allah. A'udhu billah. Allah says in the Quran, that هَلْ مِنْ خَالِقٍ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ. Is there any creator besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? As Allah says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah has created you and all that you do. There is nothing except that it is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they took this one misunderstanding of the verse أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ and they ignored all the other verses which clearly show that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. The meaning of أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ here, it means the best of the creators, but that doesn't imply that there are creators besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
If one of the names and attributes of Allah is a lawmaker or lawgiver, why do some people say that the law of a king or ruler can also rule the earth? Could you please explain?
I don't quite understand the intent of the question. Let me try to basically say that just because Allah is characterized by a characteristic, it does not mean that that characteristic will be completely absent in anything else. Rather, the opposite is true. Most of Allah's names and attributes are found in some way amongst the creation. For example, Rahmah. Is not the mother merciful to her child? Are we not merciful to our spouses and children and mankind? But does anyone compare to Allah's rahmah? Of course not. Ilm, knowledge, hayat, life, sam' and basr, seeing and hearing. We are characterized by these as well. But does that mean there's a type of shirk? No, of course not. Because the reality of the two, the reality of our life versus the reality of the life of Allah, is as different as Allah is from us. The reality of Allah's knowledge to our knowledge is as different as Allah is to us, and so on and so forth. So likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal is al-hakam, meaning the judge. No, in al-hukmu illa lillah, no one has the right to judge except Allah. However, this does not mean that Allah Azza wa Jal has not given portions of this right to others in certain areas. The Khalifa, for example, this is what I understand, Allahu A'lam, and this is the intent. The Khalifa, the Muslim Khalifa, is allowed in certain areas to enact laws. Allah has given him that right. For example, let me give you a trivial example. Traffic laws, for example. Have we had a khilafah, for example, are you going to say that the khalifa cannot tell us to stop at the red light because it's not in the Quran? Of course not. He has been given these type of rights by Allah Azza wa Jal. That it is for the betterment of society that we have these type of laws. But can he abrogate what is found in the Quran and Sunnah? Of course not as well. So there are certain areas, and this is well discussed in the books of fiqh, and the books of aqidah, and the books of Islamic law. You have Al-Ahkam al-Sultaniyah and other books of Mawardi and others. They discuss these topics in detail. It is very clear which acts and which laws we are not allowed to tamper with at all, and which areas we have the right to legislate. And this, Allah has given us this right, and this is not a permanent legislation. It is a temporary legislation for our period and time. This is the understanding I have of this question, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best if this was what the person intended.
One second, you mentioned that there are some fake names of Allah on calendars and books, etc. Can you please tell us the one that you know?
It's been a while. I think Ar-Rashid is one of them. Ar-Rashid is not found in the Quran or the authentic Sunnah. And this does not appear to be an authentic name of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Also, in many of these charts, the name Ar-Rab is not mentioned. And yet Ar-Rab is one of the most common names. Okay, in some of these charts you find Ar-Rab is not there. And yet Ar-Rab, as we know, is one of the most common names of Allah Azza wa Jalla. There was one more, I think Al-Hannan, I'm not sure. Al-Hannan, this too is not mentioned in authentic hadith. But inshallah, and also realize that there's more than one chart, so there's different types of charts. The point being that the Prophet ﷺ did not tell us which are these 99 names. There is a hadith which is in a Tirmidhi, but by unanimous consensus of all the scholars of hadith, An-Nawwi, Ibn Hajar, Al-Albani, all of them, they say that this hadith is not authentic. Okay, so this hadith has certain names that are not found in other authentic narrations, and not found in the Quran, and they miss out very clear authentic names. So therefore, this is another factor which clearly shows it is not authentic. And as I said, there are more than one of these charts, but the name that comes right now to mind is Ar-Rashid. Also, there is an ikhtilaf about An-Nur. Is Allah's name An-Nur or Nur al-Samawati wal-Ard? There is an ikhtilaf. Some ulama say that An-Nur is the name of Allah, and this seems to be a strong opinion. Others say no, the actual name is Nur al-Samawati wal-Ard. And many, this is a very fine point of khilaf. And inshallah, if the questioner is interested, they can email me, I can look it up, a specific chart, I can look it up, which names are not mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah.